So, with the Lord's help, we're back in Genesis. I'm going to take a little break from Matthew. We're back in Genesis, and we can start from way back from Genesis chapter 12. Actually, Genesis 11 and 12. And I just want to kind of, with the Lord's help, just go over certain fundamentals and basics. And to help us stay on track, and, you know, and I know that in many ways here I'm preaching to the choir, but you know that's the way it is. These things are recorded. I many times take them, and with James, who graciously records these things, I sent them out to the assembly. But it's important that we try and stay on track when it comes to how we teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Very important. That's why when we started the study, we considered and contemplated different outlines and, you know, and different help, and we came up with this presentation of an outline of the book of Genesis that we passed on to everybody, and especially not just for everybody's help, but for those who are handling the allotted portions of the book of Genesis, to not completely disregard the outline, which helps us stay on track, but to use the outline and ask the Lord for his guidance and his direction, that we might follow a context, and based on the context, attempt to present God's word, and present God's word not by the means of using, and I say this because I've done it and it's easy to do, but not to approach scripture with my intellect, for instance, in the sense that I'm looking at my intellect and my intellect's ability to make sense of God's word. That'll never happen, you know, by itself. And the scripture tells us that will never happen by itself. Because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. And the Word of God is His self-revelation. And without God's Spirit, and without God's revealing His Word to us, all our intellect will never make heads or tails of what God's Word means. And that's a great trap because, you know, ever since we've been little, the emphasis has been on our intellect, on our intellect, and our intellect in order to learn. I mean, that's the way it was all through kindergarten and on and on and on and on. And your mind, your mind, your mind. And, you know, that tremendous moment when you grasped it. And there it was in your mind. And you went with it. And our minds are a wonderful thing. They're God-given, aren't they? And we certainly use our need our minds to learn God's word. But the best thing we can do with our minds is to use it to study, analyze, memorize, read, have in our mind God's word. But when it comes to understanding it, oh God, help us to never get away from that simple, humble dependence of a little child. Father, teach me. Father, show me. Father, I don't understand. And rather than me, by my own abilities, forcing an interpretation or making it make sense to me, learn to wait by faith on the God that promises us. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it shall be open to you. Oh, how we need to be men and women who know God's word and understand God's word and have concepts of God's word that have been brought to us by God himself through his Son and through his Spirit. Now, you know, I've mentioned Ray Zander many times, and some of you knew Ray Zander. Some of you never, you know, met him. But Ray Zander used to say to me just little things I share. We'd go do visitation, and he had me under his wing. He was teaching me, you know. And so we do visitation, and lo and behold, before we left, he'd open up the Word, etc. And when we left, he'd say things to me, don't ever, ever visit in the name of the Lord, in the name of serving the Lord, pastorally or in any capacity where his name is involved, and not open God's Word, and not bring up God's Word. Because if you do, it's only a social visit. And, you know, we're not in this to make social visits. As important as a social visit might be, use the social visit to honor God and honor God's Word. I mean, it taught me things, you know. And I remember he'd say also, learn to talk to God in his language. And what he was referring to is learn to pray based on Scripture. That's a challenge, you know. And he would also say, Henry, learn, attempt to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture itself will help you understand Scripture. So I share these things because I think in order to stay on course, we need to get back to what we believe are some of these outlines that detail the details that are in Scripture to keep us contextually focused on the details that are in Scripture as we then look to the Lord for his help in teaching us first, personally, opening our understanding. Lord, give us understanding of thy word so that we can preach the word of God as the word of God. Now, why do I say this? Well, because it's a danger, and we all need to be on guard. When the Lord Jesus, now I'm going back to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, he rebuked them, and he rebuked the religious leaders because he says, you make the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. And how do these traditions come about? Well, they come about by men using God's word with their intellect, with their concepts of holiness, with their concepts based on their intellect of what the word or God wants people to do, and they begin to teach that and even use Scripture to teach that, and they never got to what the word of God literally says. And before you know it, you can have it come up and rise up where you have traditions of men that is what is predominating in the thinking processes and the development of understanding of God's people in the assembly. And that is a disaster. So God help us with these things. So just in simplicity, we've been looking at Abraham, and now we're in Genesis chapter 20, and we've come to Genesis chapter 20. And I've not yet heard it said that Genesis chapter 20 begins the third major section of Abraham's life. And so that's a simple division, you see. The first section of Abraham's life after he came out from Ur of the Chaldees was in Genesis chapter 12. And there it says like this, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now notice that. And it's based on that that it says, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, the Haran event is back in chapter 11, and that event has something to do, and it's mysterious, but that Abraham had before this already left Ur of the Chaldees. But he had brought his father with him. And now it says, verse 27 of chapter 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So Sarai's inability to conceive children was before her even departing Ur of the Chaldees. And that immediately is a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is that the promise is that God's going to give Abraham a seed. He's going to give Abraham a son. Right from the get-go, it was something that was a challenge to nature, and it was a call of faith that God would do something that he could not by his own abilities do. Now, it goes on, it says, verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Why they stopped there? Yes, sir, you want to say something? Yeah. That's right. Now, it's interesting, though, because the call of God to Abraham is in verse 1 of chapter 12. And the call of God is, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy... You follow me? So right away, as we're introduced to the story of Abraham, we're introduced to failure. That's not an accident, you see. And over against his failure, right from the get-go, God rehearses the call. And notice, as God rehearses the call, get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. So, If that is a possibility, and who knows what it is, it's mysterious. But the point being, you're not to be in the land that your father is showing you. You're to be and seek the land that I show you. And so, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou wilt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So over against failure, notice the preponderance of the emphasis on I, the Lord. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Okay, now, time flies, all right? But just to touch some things here, the first section of Abraham's life, as he goes, you remember that now he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. And verse 5 of chapter 12 will say, Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had accumulated. So the accumulation of goods was already a problem. I mean, I don't want to get Exodus 32. The people are brought up out of Egypt. Moses goes up the mountain. He's up there. Wait. People don't want to wait. People don't want to stay where they... Human beings have and need something to live for. You try living for nothing. I mean, you can't do it. Human beings need to believe in something. Human beings need to hope for something. Human being, it's part of the human makeup. And God himself presents himself as the one to live for and pursue. But this issue of substance, see, the insinuation here is that perhaps what held them in Haran was they made a lot of money there. They gathered a lot of substance there. So now, when they leave Haran, they go into the land of Canaan. And now they pass, verse 6, through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now that statement is not an accident. The Canaanites were all over that land. And the Spirit of God tells us this. And here is Abraham living in tents as a nomad. And then the next verse says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. That's an appearance of the Lord. And we should mark the times that the Lord appears to Abraham. Because every one of these appearances were to stabilize him in his journey, were to stabilize him in the fundamental of what his journey was about, why it began, where it began. And who was the reason behind his leaving everything? The reason behind it, you don't get it here in Genesis, but you get it from Stephen in Acts 7, where he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. That's what launched him on that journey. And now, that God of glory, the Canaanites in the land, there's a lot of substance, appears to him, see, to stabilize him, to keep him, to direct him. Later it will be to correct him and so on. But anyway, and says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And there's the promise of the seed. And not only the promise of the seed, but again, the God of glory, and what's the basis of faith? The basis of faith is always faith in God. Faith in who he is and his word. See? That's faith. And with the Canaanite in the land and with Sarai barren, the appearance of the Lord, unto thy seed will I give this land. Whoa. The land belonged to the Canaanites. The Canaanites filled it. There was no human, natural, intelligent, logical assumption that that man, a nomad, on his own, could ever succeed in driving out the Canaanites from that land and himself possessing that land. Moreover, that he would have seed that would inherit and possess that land. That was dependent. How much of it was dependent on God doing it? 100%. This wasn't a question of Abraham putting 25% effort and the Lord will fill up the 75%. No. Right from the get-go, this is about God saying, Abraham, you cannot do it. In fact, Abraham, if I don't appear to you, if I don't stabilize you, if I don't keep you, you will destroy. You will obliterate everything I want to do for you. Huh? Right from the get-go. Go ahead. Yeah. Well, yeah, no doubt. You have to be careful with the word saw him. He knew it was the Lord, but how that happened, we don't know at this point because no man has seen God at any time. But it could have been a Christophany. It could have been a Christophany. But that would be the angel of the Lord. Usually that's the angel. But it's an appearance. He knew it was the God of glory. He knew it was the God of glory. Anyway, brother, I thought, yeah. He knew. It was the Lord who appeared, made himself manifested. The New Testament word is, and I will manifest myself unto you. It was a manifestation, and he knew it was a manifestation of the Lord. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and he taught us the things concerning himself? See, they knew it was, he immediately disappeared. See, but it was a manifestation of the Lord to them. And now we're going into the New Testament, and that manifestation of the Lord to them was through the Holy Scriptures and himself giving them understanding of those Scriptures. Do you see where we're going? So when these young men, and I, from the beginning too, fell into that trap because that's all they knew. You know, study, read the commentaries, and it's like if through your mind, like you go to school and you learn physics or chemistry, you can come to know this book. No, you can't. See, we need him to teach us. And we need to teach God's people to believe that he will manifest himself, that he will teach us and show us. And we need to handle that word as having received understanding of it from him, and through that very word interpreting itself to our hearts by his Spirit. And not, well, my notes and my this and my this. And we got to be careful. Okay. So I'm trying to jump. Notice the effect there at that moment. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. What's the building of an altar? Faith, worship, right? God is my all in all, right? Worship, because that's a tricky word too. But the superior worthiness of the one I express superiority, completeness, everything to. All my hope, everything I'm living for is based on the faithfulness and worthiness of this God who has just appeared to me. Amen? Okay. So aside from getting back to the detail of the outlines in the study of Genesis, when you get over into Genesis 20, and again, what happens here? In chapter 15, verse 19, now there was a famine in that land. So all of a sudden, in that land that God's going to give to you, your animals are dying. Your wealth is dissipating, right? I mean, how am I going to survive? What should he have done? And not because we're throwing stones at him. My problem is, when people tell me That's what you should have done. Well, listen, dude, I don't need you to tell me what I should have done and what I should do. I know what I should have done. I know what I should do. My problem is I constantly don't do it. You want to help me? You help me and show me how do I do it. And the simple answer is believe him. Believe him. Believe him. Believe him. Because through this whole story of Abraham, you're going to find something gloriously wonderful about it. That in the end, the one thing that didn't break was Abraham's faith. Oh, thank God for that. Because everything else broke, you see. And so, again, famine in the land, he goes to Egypt. And these different sections. Now, obviously, he denies his wife. Well, he does that in Genesis 20. Well, but what's the difference from here to Genesis 20? Is God just ditto repeato? No. Every one of these accounts is for a purpose. So this time, obviously, he denies his wife, and the result of denying his wife and his misbehavior is he still comes out of Egypt with great wealth, more stuff. Our human thinking is, oh my goodness, you know, if you misbehave, God's going to take away all your stuff. It wasn't the case with Abraham. He misbehaved, made mistakes all through this place. And guess what God kept doing? Adding wealth and wealth and wealth. Why is that an important lesson? Well, because in the first section of Abraham's, the major section of his life, he had to learn the difference between the value of goods and life. And that life is more important than goods. And people are more important than things. And this is the section that then gives us the doctrine of justification by faith and the promise that those who are justified by faith are guaranteed the inheritance. We're going to enter into wealth unspeakable. And if we're going to enter into wealth unspeakable, because that's what God has covenanted himself to do, I will bless thee. I will make your name great. You think God's going to fail in doing that? No, he's not, my friend. No, well, you did. I know what you mean, man. Go ahead. I wouldn't necessarily say that. It's not that God was blessing his behavior. It was just that God was being true to his promise. And that's the point that we've got to get a hold of here. You know, God's going to bless the man. No matter how much he has to teach that man, no matter how many failures that man has, no matter the mistakes that man, God is going to do what he says. And in the end, what we got to get a hold of is this does not depend on me. What I'm responsible is to believe this God and to learn as much as I'm able, and he teaches me by his grace, how to live consistent with what I believe. And that, by the way, is the third major section of Abraham's life, which is justification by his works. Was not Abraham our father justified by his works? He wasn't saved by his works, saved by faith. But now by his works, he demonstrated to God that his faith was real. Faith is invisible. James says it. Oh, you say you have faith? Well, I've got works. I'll tell you what, says James. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The works is the evidence that the faith is real. But Having said that, that's where security comes in. See? In other words, when you get to Genesis chapter 20, and let's just go there quickly, and I got to stop because I'm already, all right. But when you get to Genesis chapter, I'm simply saying stick with the context. Stick with this context. Please study this based on the context, based on what God says. So you get to Genesis chapter 20, and now this is a whole different section, the third section, beginning the third major time of his life. See, the 16, 17, 18, and 19 had to do with the flesh. And each of these sections gives us a doctrine that still holds true and is fundamental for us in the New Testament. In the first section, justification by faith and inheritance by the promise of God in the covenant. The second section, we are them who have no confidence in the flesh, but rejoice in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul learned, he had confidence in the flesh. How long did Paul have confidence in the flesh? Until he met Jesus Christ. And the moment he met Jesus Christ, he took all his religion, he took all his confidence in the flesh, which is what Abraham and Sarah did when they went to Hagar to help God keep the promise. It's a manifestation of the flesh in religious activity. It's not faith. See, I will give you a seed. They'd never been able to have a seed. And now they go by their own resources. And we've got to do this to help God give us a seed. We have no confidence in the flesh. Faith must be absolutely in God and God alone entirely. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And when I met Jesus Christ, I took all that I had confidence in and I counted it as, I wish I could say another word and not get in too much trouble here. Huh? As absolute, you know what. And threw it out as what? As what you do with dung. Now you get to this third section. And this third section, I only bring this in. What does Abraham do? Now he's in the land of the Philistines. He goes to Gerar. And what does he say? Same thing he did back in 15. Why did he say it? For security's sake. He wanted safety. He wanted security. You see? And again, as we come to this section, and I got to stop, but man, did that man blow it. In order to save his, well, but in 15, after he had gone out and fought Chedorlaomer and went out there and fought those big kings, probably you wonder, were you even thinking what you were doing, dude? You went out there impulsively because who knows what kind of guilt you carried with you for having taken Lot into Egypt and the damage that all the goods did to Lot. And you're responsible, Abraham. He was his elder, and the call had come to Abraham, and Lot was following in the steps of Abraham. And he comes out of there with all those goods. He never recovered, man. He never recovered from all that. But when he goes out and he fights the kings and he recovers Lot and he restores, you know, the goods, and he won't take any of it, all right? God appears to him and says, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, he gets to 20. He forgets God's his shield. Security. My only point. So, what does he do with Abimelech? He imperils the paternity of the promised seed. I said that before. Sarah might have even been pregnant at the time already. This was within that year where the Lord had appeared to him. And this man, he's all caught up in, I want Ishmael to be the promised seed. No, 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 Abraham. But I love Ishmael. No, 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 Abraham. It's not my choice. You wonder what that man was doing, what he was thinking. What devices he was scheming to hold on to? Ishmael. I don't know. But he's capable of it. You know why I know? Because Scripture presents it, and I know what I'm capable of. And I'm a believer. See? And this man imperiled the whole thing. The promised seed. The paternity of the promised seed. All because, well, you know, when I came out, I told her, please tell everybody wherever I go that you're my sister.
Why do I say that? Was he being a blessing to Abimelech? Absolutely not. And with that kind of behavior, could he ever be a blessing to Abimelech? Not himself. What did God do with him? What did God do? God intervened. Shut up all the wombs. And not only God intervened, shut up all the wombs, God appeared to Abimelech, and God said, you're a dead man, dude. You are a dead man. This man is a prophet. Know for sure, you either give her back or you're a dead man. But if you give her back, I will. Well, let me find it. Verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a, wow, he's a lying, scoundrel, faithless piece of, no. Who are you in the sight of God? Who am I in the sight of God? He loves me. I'm accepted in his sight. I've been declared right before him. He will bless me. He will make me a blessing. This is the whole purpose of Abraham's call. Huh. He took Abraham, gave him a brand new start and go of it, in spite of his failure. He is a prophet and he shall pray for thee. Think Abraham learned something about being a blessing? Who did he owe it to? You see where I'm going? God help us with Scripture. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abimelech, in spite of Abraham's failure, was blessed by him, wasn't he? Oh, what lessons Abraham learned. And Abimelech, huh? And then the interesting thing is, as Abimelech rebukes the man, and he had it coming, didn't he? And that's another lesson. But as he rebukes the man, here's how he leaves Gerar. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham. Huh? He came out of there with more wealth than he had before he went in. Oh, my brother, my sister, I don't know what you're feeling like. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with. As I'm dealing with, I ask you to pray for my relative, and I feel the way, oh, Lord, I tell you, God is, oh, I tell you, he's enriching you right now as a believer. Beyond your wildest expectations. And when this is over, you're going to enter into wealth indescribable and full of glory that you've never, ever, ever imagined before. And if you're ever going to ever handle that wealth, then properly, well, regardless of how you screw up now, God's going to have to give you wealth and train you in how to use it properly. For if you don't learn it at this lowly level, how will you ever be equipped to inherit all things with Jesus Christ? I tell you, if there's one lesson to learn, is God did it all. And Abraham, through it all, did nothing. But by the grace of God, never stopped what? Believing. Believing. Oh, thank God we have a great high priest in heaven who forever intercedes for us that we might never stop believing. Oh, my brother, my sister, get away from the methods. Get away from all the man tradition and man studying and mind me.
Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. For if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap. Amen. Forgive me, but, you know, oh, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.